for your convenience, we have it up above. You can follow along. The first one's Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And then Jeremiah 29:11 states, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And in Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul writes, "We proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." We have been talking about the changing culture in our society in the United States and, of course, around the world with technology and all these other things happening. And we've been talking about the church's struggle to adapt, the American church. And, in fact, I've given this statistic a couple times, but anywhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches are closing their doors in the United States. Every year, between 4,000 and 7,000 churches are closing their doors. The majority of churches are in decline. They're struggling to adapt as the world is changing. And part of what we are talking about as being missional Christians is how we move forward and how to figure out what it's going to take to reach this new emerging generation. And before I jump too far into my sermon, actually we have a video clip. This is from a DVD called The Changing Face of Worship, and it's just the introduction, but I think it just gives, again, a little bit of segue into what we're talking about. So, Brian, if you can get that going.
Hunger for relationships. They hunger for us to really care, not caring just for the sake of our organized religion or our institutions.
I think most of what people want is just acknowledge my pain, acknowledge the torment that it is to really live life, and point to some things that are a little bit better.
We're in an age of spirituality. People pray, but they don't know who God is. People long for a relationship with that God, but they don't know how to achieve that.
One of the struggles for Christianity on the whole is that as the world's changed, the church hasn't changed.
My read is that a generation of churches have chosen to keep their traditions and lose their children. And I think that's the greatest tragedy, because people are far more important than style and structure, rituals and traditions.
We live in an age where many people no longer believe in absolute truth. Because of past violations, their willingness to trust is virtually non-existent. Art and beauty are preeminent. It's music, images, movement. It's all things aesthetic. Not what can be proven, but what can be felt and experienced. And now churches are finding that more and more people are looking elsewhere for spiritual answers. As followers of Christ, the church is therefore being called to embrace this challenge. They've been called to build a bridge to this postmodern generation and to think in new ways about how to convey their unchanging message.
Postmodernism is a very complex term for a complex reality. I think it is characterized by a lot of skepticism about some of the fundamental assumptions and beliefs of the modern period that began in the late 18th century.
We do see around us today that the church has become increasingly marginalized, that people today, in contrast to, say, 50 years ago, are not beating down the door of the church to find answers.
So I think the challenge is, how does the church do outreach? How does it reach out into a context that already considers itself spiritual and considers the notions of a Bible and a church and a God and a Jesus to be quaint notions of a foregone era?
They're saying that many of the cultural forms of the traditional churches don't translate well to our highly secularized populations.
They love the idea of a Christ who came and died even for the sins of men and women, but they don't like the idea of a church that controls that message.
Really, I think the issue is, how can we take a strong, uncompromising stand for Jesus and yet convey the message in a way that is real and that is understandable to the people that we're trying to reach?
We need to see how the Christian faith can be expressed within postmodern cultural forms, and it can be done. Some churches are doing it. It's very exciting. The first order of business for us is to create an environment where people can come and they can raise their questions. They can express their doubts. They can harangue at God.
In the process, they're starting churches that look to some degree like the culture around them. And so all they're doing is the same thing that Christians have done for 2,000 years. They're taking the gospel of Christ into their cultural context, and a new church is being birthed there.
Thanks. So, probably even watching that, some of you are like seeing the different images, and it's challenging and maybe even scary. You know, how do we move forward when the world looks so different? And of course, that's this whole year's theme, talking about being missional Christians and learning what it means to be a missionary in our own culture, in our own community. And as we do move forward as a church, you know, what is going to guide us? What is going to be a framework for how we make decisions? And that's what I've been wanting, what I've been talking about this last week and this week. We have 12 principles of ministry that I hope can be what do guide us as individuals and as a church, set apart as our framework of how we make decisions. And so last week we looked at the first six principles, and then this week we're going to look at those last six. And if you were not here last week, I really would encourage you. We do have our sermons now on the website, which is pretty cool. And so I would love for you, if you weren't here last week, to take the time and listen to last week's sermon, just so you can hear those first six, because I think it's great if we can be on the same page and understand these things. So it's there for you. But anyways, this week we're going to take a look at these next six. Before we go too far, let's take a moment. Let's have a moment and pray for this time. Gracious God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the wonderful hearts that these people have. And we thank you for the challenge. We know there's a lot of things to talk and think about, and all the churches are faced with the same challenge. And yet we know that you are God and you are in control. And nothing is impossible with you, and we know there's exciting opportunities. I just pray, just as we look through these principles, as we think about them in light of Scripture, that you would just work in our hearts and minds of how we can be more faithful as individuals, but also as a church to reach the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just going to go through the principles like they are in your notes. Ministry principle number 7. Ministry is a lifestyle. As human beings, we have this tendency to compartmentalize our lives. That is, we have like this over here, I have my work over here, I have my friends over here, I have my family here, and then I have my church over here. And very often as Christians, when we think about ministry, we think, well, that's what I do over here for my church. You know, I get involved in my church. I'm involved in a church committee or a church board, or I teach this, or I do whatever it is with my church. And we think that is ministry. And of course, that's true. But ultimately, we have to be careful about doing that, because if we, you know, ask Christ, if Christ is the Lord of our lives, then he is the Lord of every aspect of our lives. And we need to think of ministry in a much broader way. Ministry really needs to encompass everything about what we do, not just what we do for the church, but how we live our lives 24/7. For us to be well-rounded Christians, it's not just what we do for the church, but our interactions with others throughout each day has to be understood as part of our ministry. I think that's always been true. I think that's especially important, though, in the world around us as we become increasingly engaging with people who maybe don't go to church, maybe even been turned off from the church. In that video, one of the things it talked about is there's been a loss of trust with many people in the younger society, younger generations. They've seen the failures of the church and the hurt that's caused by the church, and it's led them to be, kind of turn away from the church. And so we need to think about how we engage in every way. I've had conversations, over the years with just hundreds of professing Christians from my own churches as well as elsewhere. And, one of the things that always breaks my heart, and I've just heard this a number of times talking to people who are professing Christians, they'll talk about their next-door neighbors, or they'll talk about their coworkers, and they'll start talking about how they can't stand their next-door neighbor. Oh, I don't like this person. We haven't spoken in years. We have this long-term feud. We've argued over these things. Or my coworkers, I don't get along with them. Or I hate my boss. And, we talk about my boss all the time when he's not around. And I'll hear people who are Christians make these kind of statements, and I'm thinking, that's just heartbreaking to hear that. Because they're not realizing that right there is their ministry. And yet, the same people who will go to church and teach a Sunday school class about forgiveness or reconciliation, and not realizing right there is their opportunity for reconciliation or forgiveness and all of those things. And we're hindering our ministry when we don't think of those places as places we should be trying to act Christ-like. Or I've heard this on occasion talking to waiters and waitresses who say they don't like to work Sunday afternoons when the church crowd comes because the church crowd is notoriously cheap in giving tips. I don't know if that's always true everywhere, but I'm thinking, man, that's just so sad, because ultimately, we should be people who reflect generosity. Sunday afternoons when the church crowd's going to restaurants to eat, the waiters and waitresses should want to work that day because we should be the most generous people. And I hope if you're a cheap tipper, I'm convicting you, because you should be. But isn't that sad that that's their attitude? That's the mindset they get. But it's sad that in some cases we can think, well, I tithe to my church, but I'm chintzy in other areas of my life. It shouldn't be that way. When Christ affects all of our lives, then generosity ought to pour out in every aspect. And so ministry has to be seen as a lifestyle. That passage I put there, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, the Apostle Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, not only did we share the gospel with you, but we shared our very lives with you as well. And he talks about having this ongoing relationship with them. And I think that's so important as we think about our own lives. It's not just what we do for the church, but it's how we live our lives. It's how we engage with people inside the church and outside that has to be viewed as ministry. So number 7, ministry is a lifestyle. Ministry principle number 8, no sacred cows except for the proclamation of the gospel. You guys heard that term sacred cows before. It's a kind of a common term. Basically, it's the idea that anything that becomes untouchable in a church says, we will always have this, or we will always do this, or we will always do it this way because that's what we have to do. That's what our church is about. And one of the things you see in declining churches and in dying churches, they have lots of sacred cows, things that say, well, we have to do this because we've always done this. And we need to be careful with that, because all of a sudden we can find ourselves putting all our time and energy on something that maybe is no longer relevant to doing the mission that God has given us. And there should be nothing in the church that we say, this is absolutely, we have to do this, except the message that we have, which is unchanging, the message that we preach about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world. He died on the cross for our sins. He showed us how to live according to God's kingdom, and he will return again. And he rose from the dead. That is unchangeable. That is the message we always keep. But aside from that, there should be nothing else that that can't be touchable. Last week, I talked about a church that I attended when I was younger, and one of their sacred cows was having the monthly church dinners. And even though over time, a lot of the younger families, you know, got busier with other things, and they were no longer able to get the help they needed for dinners. For the longest time, they refused to stop having those dinners, and we had to have them every month. And the lady would get up, who was in charge of it during announcement time, and she would get up and she would start scolding the church. You know, shame on you. You guys need to stand up and do your part. And she would start yelling at us during the announcement time because they weren't getting enough help with the church dinners. It had become all that important when it shouldn't have been that way. It had become a sacred cow. It may be a ministry activity. It may be even something involved in the sanctuary. Maybe the sanctuary itself. I knew a church that made their sanctuary, you know, where they put the most money into. Even though the church was dying, they put thousands of dollars into a sanctuary because it was the most important thing. We need to be careful about having sacred cows. Everything should be able to be looked at and say, is this accomplishing our mission? And if not, we need to rethink what we're doing. So number 8, no sacred cows except for the proclamation of the gospel. Number 9 kind of goes along with this. Ministry principle number 9. Ministry should always appreciate the past, but look to move forward. And if you were here on New Year's Eve, I gave a sermon about this, the idea that you know, it's okay to look back, to reflect on our past. I'm a former history teacher. I'm a very sentimental person. I like holding on to the past. Especially when it comes to my family. I mentioned in that sermon, I still have these images that I want to get my daughters to watch Baby Einstein with me because I have memories from 10 years ago of my little baby girls watching Baby Einstein. But I got to realize, you know, my daughter Anna, who's almost 12, is not going to sit down and watch Baby Einstein with me as much as I want her to, okay, unless she just feels sorry for me or something. But you know, I have to let go of that. You know, my family's growing up, and I can't hold on to the past. And as a church, it's okay to look back. It's healthy to look back. It's okay to be proud of one's heritage. Those are good things. But we have to be careful about holding on to it so tightly that we're not looking forward. Two things that can hinder a church and even destroy a church if they become too strong. And you know this first one. We've always done it this way. Or we've always done this. I mean, most churches struggle with that, you know. And it's funny. When I was a youth pastor in Massachusetts, very contemporary church. It was a kind of a cool, hip church. And I remember when I first became a youth pastor, it was so funny. Even kids and youth at a cool, contemporary church have that attitude because I came in and they did certain things a certain way. And I started saying, "Well, why do you guys do this?" And they looked at me and said, "Well, that's just what we do." And I tried to make a few modifications, take a few things out. And these youth group kids and the youth leaders like kind of like pulling their hair, like, "You can't do that. We've always done it this way." You know, even though these kids are only like 12 years old, that's how they remembered it. And it was just funny that even young people kind of developed that attitude very quickly. But we have to be careful about that. Or the other attitude we may see is, remember the good old days when we used to do this. And in some cases, some people will try to want to bring back those things into the church. They remember the golden years of the church, you know, 1985 or whenever it was. When I was a pastor in my church in Wakeman, by the grace of God, we were able to see some new families come. We were to see a children's ministry that had very little when we got there, but start to see it take off. And it was really exciting. But I remember some of the older people were like, "Oh, this is great. Now we can start doing this again." And they had these memories of what they did 20 years ago when they had a youth ministry. Or now we can bring back this. And they wanted to bring back all these things and I said, wait a second. You know, that may not be the best thing to move forward. This is a whole different group of people. Before you just decide to do that, we need to really take a step back and think about that. And fortunately, they didn't do some of those things, but that was their natural reaction. Well, we can bring this program back. We can appreciate the past. It's okay to appreciate the past. Be proud of your heritage. But also remember to move forward. Don't hold on to the past too tightly. Don't, in a sense, worship the past or the things of the past. Because the reality is what things are going to look like in 15 years are going to be different. Ministry principle number 10. Everything should have a well-defined purpose. Again, it's common in churches, especially churches in decline, they kind of do things. Oftentimes, they may have done something and it had a purpose when they first started it, But people forget that purpose, and then certain activities or ministries just sort of form a life of their own, and then it becomes this, well, this is what we've always done, so that's why we do it. And so those of you who've been on committees, you may have noticed one of my first questions I ask is why. Why are we doing this? Or what are we trying to accomplish? And I think that's a very, very important question to ask and to think about. Because we should make sure, we're busy people. You guys are incredibly busy. And so we need to make sure we're very intentional about the things that we do. What was I going to say? I lost my train of thought. it's just easy to get so caught up. A lot of times churches, I've used this term before, and I'm sure I'll use it again. Churches that are declining are oftentimes they're very busy churches, but they're like that hamster that's running on the hamster wheel. They're working really hard, but they're not necessarily going anywhere because they're doing a lot of things that aren't accomplishing what they say they want to accomplish. And every church should make sure that whatever they're doing, it's about, proclaiming God's truth or teaching God's truth, about spiritual growth, helping people to grow in their faith. It should be about fostering relationships that would help draw people to the church. It should be about serving the community or doing the things in the world beyond our community, doing things that's helping bring about justice throughout the world. We should make sure, and a church should have a healthy balance of all those things. If all we're doing is spending all our energy teaching and fellowship, but we're not doing outreach, then that's not good. But if all you're doing is spending all your money on outreach and you're not putting any time into teaching and strengthening people's faith, that's not good either. So we look at those things, and I think a good church makes sure they have a healthy balance. One of the most important things I think we can continue to do a little bit better is take the time to evaluate what we're doing, to have times where we sit down and say, okay, how did this go? How did the Elf Nights go this past semester? How did they go? What did we do well? What could we do better? We should be able to take a look at VBS after that's done. How did VBS go? Is there something we could do better? How did Sunday school go this past year? What could we do better? What are we struggling with? What are we as a church trying to accomplish? And making sure we really work these things out so that we're moving forward and not just busy doing things and not necessarily thinking about why we're doing them. And a lot of times, honestly, there's a good purpose behind something. People have just forgotten that purpose, and we may need just to remember why it is we do this and then make sure we're staying faithful to staying on track with accomplishing that purpose. Okay, so that's ministry principle number 10. Ministry principle number 11. Success should be measured by faithfulness and fruitfulness. We need to make sure that we're not just measuring success the way the world measures success, okay? I put in there, be careful about measuring it by the mores, having more money or more programs or more people. Or I like to use the three B's. A lot of churches are tempted to measure success by the three B's, building, budgets, and butts, okay? We have a building addition. We must be doing well. We have this growing building, or we had this building improvement project, and we were successful with that. So we're a successful church. Or the budget, we're meeting budget, or we're above budget. Now I know, Paul, that's a very important thing to accomplish. But we got to make sure that that's not our only measure of success. Or when I say butts, what I mean is how many butts are sitting in the pews. Okay, if we're filling the pews with more butts, then we must be successful. Now, obviously, meeting budget's important. Having building improvements or additions is great. Having more people is important, and we're going to talk about that. But there's other things that we need to consider as well. You can't always measure success simply by the numbers. For example, I've said this before. Some of you, as you talk about being missional in your lives, some of you may have an opportunity to minister to somebody at work, maybe a new opportunity. And it may be a great, great thing. And it may be that you help get them back to church, but it may not be our church. Maybe they live somewhere else and they go to another church. That's all right. That's still successful. You're still doing the Lord's work. Or sometimes even growth happens first by shrinking. I had a friend who was a pastor in Marion, Ohio. It's kind of an inner city church. And he always kind of joked. He's on the verge of retiring now. He's an older pastor. But he always joked. He said, the first thing I did as I took my church from 80 people to 40 people. And he said this with a sense like, this was a good thing. And you're like, that doesn't sound good, taking it from 80 people to 40 people. But when he came into that church, he said it was a disaster. He said people were there for all the wrong reasons. There were bullies who were kind of running the show. And he came in and began to preach the gospel. And so many of the people who really were hindering God's work left the church, and 40 remained who were serious about wanting to do God's work. And then over the years, it began to grow and got back up to 80 people. And because it was in a landlocked place in town, not a big area, they didn't have room to grow. So they planted a new church outside of the city limits. And they started, and they sent like 20 of their own people to there. So did this church look like a success just by the numbers? No. But they were doing awesome things. And they were helping bring people to faith in Christ. They were helping have an impact on their community. But it wouldn't look like that by the world's standards. So success, we need to make sure we measure, first of all, are we being faithful to what we're called to do? And are we being fruitful? That is, are we helping people to grow deeper in their faith? Whether or not it helps our budget, or whether or not it helps our building, or whether or not it helps our numbers. You know, those things are important, and we care about those things. But there's more important things to think about. Success should be measured by faithfulness and fruitfulness. And finally, number 12, I like this one a lot, and I think this is so important. Ministry principle number 12, we must have the freedom to fail. When I was a history teacher long ago, I had this poster in my room, and it was about the life of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, of course, one of the two great presidents in U.S. history, but it gave this list of all the things he had failed at. He was a failed businessman. He was a failed military officer. He had failed, and he had run for a number of offices and lost. I think some even lost quite dramatically. He had failed over and over and over and over again. And, of course, there was probably a lot of people in that time period when he was president who thought he was a failure as a president, especially people in the South. And yet, look at his legacy today. The thing about Lincoln is he didn't give up. As we move forward, you know, we are going to have to try new things. We're going to have to try ministries. And sometimes they will work, sometimes they won't. But part of living a life of faith is stepping out in faith. It means taking risks. Now, that doesn't mean we just jump in and do anything without using discernment or thinking. I always think there's a healthy caution. But at some point, we need to say, you know what, we're not sure how this is going to work out, but we're going to maybe try something we've never done before. And if it doesn't work, that's okay. We take a step back and we learn from it. Or even when I say freedom to fail, maybe I should also say freedom to make mistakes. That we don't need to get ourselves discouraged because we tried something and it didn't work the way we thought it would work. We take a look at it and we say, okay, do we do this again? Do we try it, do it a different way? Or do we maybe we just don't do that? And to the people who are involved in those things, we need to make sure we give grace. I've seen churches where because of whatever reason, people are afraid to try new things because whenever they've tried and it didn't work, they get beat down by other people. Not literally beat down, but you know, verbally beat down by other people who make them feel bad. Oh, we can't do that. As we move forward, we need to have a sense of working together and saying, yeah, we're going to give this a try. And giving grace when it doesn't work and learning from our mistakes. A healthy church doesn't do everything right. A healthy person, this is true in your own life, you're not going to be successful in life because you've never failed. You're going to be successful in life because you learn from your failures and you don't let them hold you back. You keep moving forward. So as Christians in our lives and as a church, we have to have the freedom to fail. What do we want this church to look like in 15 years? Realizing the challenges we have, realizing the way the world has changed, realizing it's maybe not going to what it look like today. There are challenges, and maybe it's a little scary, but I think there's also opportunities. And I look at this church, I look at the hearts of the people, and I look at so many of the good things, and I think, man, there is opportunity if we're willing to work together, stay true to what we are, learn to view our lives as missional lives, looking for opportunities that God gives us, learning to take risks together. And I think there's a lot of good things that can happen in the next 15 years. I think we could be a church that has a powerful impact on Louisville and Marlington schools and Alliance, at Eastern Stark County, however we want to view our community. I think we have the opportunity to have a powerful impact on this area. And I hope that these principles that we went through can be part of what guides us to be that church that God wants us to be. And my question to you is, how is God calling on you to be a part of that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Even as I think about the freedom to fail, sometimes we fail you in whatever way. And maybe it's not doing the things we should be doing. Maybe it's doing things we shouldn't have done. And yet you continually offer us grace over and over. Lord, you've called us to something very special. You've called us to be your people. You've called us to be people who bring hope to the world. And just as in the Old Testament, you blessed Abraham so that he could be a blessing to the nations, so you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing to our community and to the world around us. Help us to live that way, Lord. Just give us guidance, give us wisdom, give us discernment. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.